morning, church. Well, we are excited to continue our series today. Going to jump right in, and I just want to encourage us. We're talking about witness, and last week we talked about our personal witness, and then if you follow Acts 1:8, the next progression is to community witness. But I'm jumping ahead to global witness, just because of the way it worked out and our scheduling on the staff. And so next week, Amy will be coming back and talking about the middle part, and that is our corporate and collective witness here in our region. And so just want to encourage you with that. That's what's happening for some of you. You knew we were building this around Acts 1:8, and you're going, this is not the right order. And so I just want you to know that's okay. Well, many people in our churches, some churches, many Christians, actually avoid global mission. And I just was thinking about this. So why do we avoid global mission? And what I mean by that is global mission is taking the good news of the gospel of the kingdom cross-culturally into other countries around the entire world. When I talk about global mission, that's what I mean, is actually taking the good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom to every region of the world. And why do many avoid it? Well, some believe this. As we alluded to last week, it's not appropriate to share the gospel in other cultures. They have their own religion. Just back off. How culturally arrogant do you think you are? But I remind us that Christianity is not Western in its origin. It's actually from the Middle East. Remember, too, that did you know that by far today, more global workers, some of you would have known that as grew up in the church, the word missionaries, more global workers are being sent from the global South and the East than any other place. North America is paling in comparison to the missional fervor and the global reach of missions. Missionaries are being sent to North America and Europe from all over the world. So I just want us to understand, this is not a Western thing that we're imposing on other cultures. This was born in the Middle East, and this was to be taken to the entire world. We're going to learn about this, but I just wanted us to understand these are some reasons why people don't think it's appropriate. There's already too much to do here. So much to do here in Canada. Like, why go there? And I just remind us that was there lots to do in Jerusalem and Judea when Jesus walked this earth? Yes? There were needs there, weren't there? Lots of them. But Jesus still went, and he went into Samaria, and he sent his workers all over the known world at that time. If we had that same attitude, they would have stayed in Jerusalem. In fact, some of the apostles did. It took a persecution to get them, dislodge them from Jerusalem and get them moving. How about this one? The nations are coming to our city, so we don't need to go anymore. There's truth to this, isn't there? The nations are coming to the city, Toronto, the most, you know, ethnically diverse city in the world. It's phenomenal. But the globalization of peoples moving and migrating around the world is unprecedented. And while it's true, God is moving people and bringing people to our region, our country, our city, your neighborhood. He's doing that, no question. Those are opportunities that we never had to be cross-cultural witnesses for Christ in our very own place. But the tendency of the church is always to jump in ditches. It's either this or that. And I just want to say it's both and. Always has been, always will be. Both and. People say, well, that's what mission agencies are for. We're here to the church to serve the needs of the people, you know, and we're just all about taking care of those in the pen here and making sure everyone's happy. Church has become a, you know, sort of a consumer, a, a, providing religious goods and services, and you are consumers, and our job is to meet your needs. Right? Well, I love some of the expressions. Of course not. Of course not. I'm going to say this. Do you know why mission agencies exist? Because the church wouldn't do what they're called to do. If every church all around the world was deeply engaged in global mission, holistic mission, there would almost be not a need for one. But they arose because of the church's lackadaisical attitude and engagement. Or how about this one? I'm not called to missions. Or we're not called to missions as a church. Or me as a person. Now there's a little bit of truth to that, isn't there? What you're meaning is, I'm not called to go overseas and do that. But we're going to learn this morning that absolutely every person who claims to follow Christ and has received his love and presence in their life, his forgiveness, every single one of us are to be engaged in the global mission of Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn how at the end of the message. So I'll let you hang out that. Okay. So my big, thesis this morning is this, that we are to be engaged in global mission. Every one of us. Us as a church, every person in this room who claims to follow Christ. That's the thesis. And why? Here's the question, why? If you don't get the why, you won't do it. And here's the why. First thing, I'm going to give you three reasons. First, it's God's plan. It's God's plan, always has been. From very first, in the Garden of Eden, all the way through, it has been God's plan through the entire Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And it's about His glory being exalted among the nations. God created humanity, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. He made them in his image, and that they would multiply and spread throughout the entire earth and have dominion, reflect his glory. And we messed that up. We tried again. We messed it up again. God called a person named Abraham, and he said, I'm going to choose you, and I've selected you, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your socks off so that you will then be a blessing to others. Actually, he said to all nations, to all the families of the earth. It's been God's plan right from Abraham that God's people, starting from Abraham, that God would bless him. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. Genesis 18, 22. In your offspring shall all the nations be blessed. We see that he chose them and promised it through him and through his offspring that they would be a blessing. And let me ask you, what if Abraham received all the blessing of God and decided, I'm not going to? I'm just going to keep all the blessing of God for myself. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm not going to pass it on. What would you think of him? Yet this is what most of us, many of us, do as followers of Christ. God's promise was he would bless them, and through your offspring, your children, all the nations would be blessed. And then we read in the Newer Testament these verses in Galatians chapter 3. Just listen to the word. Know then that it is those who are of faith that are the sons and daughters of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the good news beforehand to Abram, saying, in you shall the nations be blessed, all the nations. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. When you place your trust in Christ, you are becoming actually a son and daughter of Abraham. You become a part of the blessing of Abraham. And then he says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It doesn't say and to his offsprings, referring to many, but to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. All of the blessings of Abraham are found in Jesus, and because we are united by faith with Christ, those become ours. We are blessed through Christ, the offspring of Abraham. And it says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs to the promise. So those of us who trust in Christ are children of Abraham, and that's you and that's me. And so the promise applies to us, and we are the ones continuing in Christ through whom the nations are to continue to be blessed. Because of God's plan, right back to Abraham. We enjoy the grace of God, but we extend the glory of God. The prophets talked about it in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, that the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. We read about Jesus coming to this earth in John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Continuing about Jesus, Paul said that, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. In Christ, in our union with Christ, we see the glory of God being revealed all over the world. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may what? Proclaim his excellencies. Who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The very connection and purpose for our faith is that we might manifest, declare the excellency, the glory of God among the nations. And all the way through to Revelation, we see this picture of what's going on in the heavenlies already. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and nation and language and people. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign with you on the earth. And they sang the song of Moses, chapter 15, the servant of God, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O God, O Lord Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations will come to worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Verse 19, or chapter 19, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, our mighty reigns. Let's rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It is God's plan, friends, from the beginning of time to the end of time, that through Abraham and ultimately through Christ in our union with him, God's glory would be declared among the nations. John Piper, he wrote in one of his books, he said this, he said, missions is not the goal of the church, worship is. And then he said, missions exists because worship doesn't. Wherever God is not worshiped, there's a need for mission. And as much as we sang is true, that God died for our sake, I know what we mean by that because we get enfolded to it, but there's a tendency to make even salvation and all that God has done egocentric to humans. Friends, the scripture declares that God said, for the sake of my name, I will save you. It's for the glory of God, ultimately. Not just for our good. Primarily, it's for the glory of God himself. Why missions? It's God's plan that his glory be exalted among the nations. We understand that? Yeah. Why else? Well, here's another one. Because of the need of people. Because of people's needs. Their story being restored by the whole gospel. why we engage in mission is not only for the glory of God, it's primary, but by the need of people, the need in our world as we look around. That their stories, not just our stories, their stories, being restored by the whole gospel of Christ. The sin that entered our world, both its principle and in the actions of people, the Bible says, has brought death, has separated people from God, from one another. And the result of what's happened is that people are broken, every person. Me, you, every person in Richmond Hill, New York region, all through the GTA in this country and around our world, every person is broken in some way. Some are very, very lost. Some are empty, empty. And they keep pursuing and pursuing things that think they're going to fill them up and remove that emptiness. I read this one time that the most lonely, empty moment is the thing that you've poured your whole life into. You finally get it, buy it, are acknowledged for it, and you're left, it doesn't satisfy. That is the most empty, lonely moment that you've sold your life for and it doesn't satisfy. I don't know that emptiness is actually something that only God can fill. And it's the restoration of relationship with Him, the release of all of our guilt and shame and brokenness and the healing of Christ and His forgiveness and His presence within us, all of those kinds of things. People are estranged from God. People are fearful, addicted to substances and gambling and betting and gaming. And people are in bondage to lies that they've been told and believe. They're in bondage to demonic spirits or oppression. We see arrogance and hate, disrespect and selfishness, dishonesty and greed and racism, brutality, seduction, abuse, theft, bribery, assault, murder, slander, partiality, bullying, lying, gossiping, fear of evil spirits, child slavery, human trafficking, extortion, scammers, ruthless killing of innocent people. Should I go on and on? Friends, our world is broken and people have desperate need. And why global mission? Because of what we see happening. Some of you are aware that we have been working this week with a young woman whose mom sold her 15 years old for $1,200. We walk around places when we're in Cambodia and Thailand and stuff like that. We see spirit houses and people putting money and food and everything multiple times a day. Why? Because they're afraid. You think, oh, isn't that nice? That's the kind of how they worship. No, it's fear-based. They are just racked with fear that evil spirits are going to torment them, wreck their businesses, cause diseases, you name it. And they're locked in fear of evil spirits around our world. When we see so many things happening around the world, you know, it's not cultural arrogance. No, there is a gospel about Jesus Christ and life in His kingdom to set people free, to bring healing, to restore them, to reconcile them, to give them life from God Himself within them. We see the disregard for our environment and greed motivated destruction everywhere, from the peoples in Asia to the rainforests in South America. It's this manifestation of the brokenness and how things are just so wrecked. You know that even the creation, the scripture says, groans for its redemption, that the gospel go to the ends of the earth and bring transformation, as ultimately Christ will bring. So the power of the gospel is the power of God to save and heal and transform, to reconcile, to restore body, soul, and spirit, to care of the creation, to address injustice, show compassion, and guide people back to be reconciled to God. Why must we engage in mission? Because not only of the glory of God being exalted around nations, but the deep need of people all around the world. Here's the last reason. Jesus' command. For those of you in this room who claim to have received Christ, who've prayed to receive him and his forgiveness and his presence in your life, you claim to follow him, then global missions is your concern. Before Jesus commanded his followers to do so. Our loyalty, being engaged in Christ's mission, is a response to Jesus' command. Jesus Christ is Lord. We sang about it. I love the songs we sang this morning. He's Lord. He is King. He is sovereign. He is highest ruler. He is ultimate authority. This is a tough sell here in Canada for self-sufficient, independent, don't tell me what to do, I don't bow to anybody kinds of our culture. We find that, don't we? Don't you like to, who likes to be told what to do? Come on. Who likes to tell people what to do? Yeah, exactly. I don't like being told what to do. But as followers of Jesus, we have no choice. Whatever he claims, whatever he commands, we say yes. It might be hard. It doesn't mean that we do it perfectly. But we say yes. He is our king, our sovereign. You see, Jesus is on the throne of our life and in the kingdom of God, not us. And until you settle that issue, you will forever fight him in not just mission, in anything you do. Philippians chapter 2, we sang about it. After humbling himself to this earth, he was cloaked in human flesh and nature. He died on the cross. The Father highly exalted him to the place of highest authority and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And that's my knees. And that's your knee. And the wonderful thing about, the great thing about the gospel is you and I get to choose right now. We get to choose to willfully do it out of love and surrender. Because there's a day coming, friends, when this king is returning and you won't have a choice. You will bow and you will confess. Not out of love and anticipation of living with him in the new heaven, the new earth. So Jesus has rightful ownership over us because he is Lord. On the basis of who he is, our creator, our savior, he ransomed us. He's the ruler, the king in the kingdom of God. He's actually also, the scripture says, the coming judge to whom we'll give account. Jesus, our king, commissioned and commanded his followers in all four gospels. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, all authority. All authority. On heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because I have all of authority, because of this, church, go make disciples of all the nations. All the nations. The word there, ethnos, people groups, every people group on the face of the planet. Make disciples of every people group. Of the 17,000 of them, there's still 7,000 people groups at least that have no legitimate witness for Christ. There's still a lot of work to do. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. So Christ, who has authority, has given direction to us as to how we will deal with we will live. He says this in Mark 16, the next gospel. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And Jesus said, it's not that I come to condemn the world, they're already condemned. So if they believe in the baptism and are baptized and follow Christ, they're not condemned. They're rescued out of that. And this confronts a big, big myth of our culture, the myth of innocence. We believe that everyone in this world is born innocent and live innocent before God. And that's not the teaching of Jesus. Luke 24, thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name where? To who? To all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, he said. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. That is the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. John 20 put it this way, and Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, that is, as the Father sent me into this world to bring the good news of God and the kingdom of God, as God has sent me, so I am sending you. And he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit, the power to carry out his ministry. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Can you see, friends? God's glory, the need of people, and the command of Christ, who has all authority, has said, go to the ends of the earth, every people group on the planet, with the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. And so until he returns, we are under his orders to take the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. You see, Jesus' final command must be our fervent concern. It must be. You know, often I talk, like last week, I'll tell you lots of things I struggle with, and I'm pretty open with you. But I'm not just preaching this and don't live it out. Over the last 15 years or 10 years or so, and just in our engagement in Cambodia and other places, Lee and I have spent, you know, six figures of our own money in mission over there. Not church money, our money. Why? Because there's one in authority over me who says, be engaged. So his final command is our first concern. It has to be. We engage in global mission because of God's plan, his glory being exalted among the nations, people's need, their story being restored by the whole gospel, and Jesus' command, our loyalty being engaged in his mission. So here's very, very quickly, and I mean very quickly, then how do we do it? How do we get engaged? Here's how you can get engaged, very simply. This is not rocket science. First, pray. Everyone in this room can pray. Did you know in the Global South, over 1 million people have been rallied in and are praying fervently, joined together in fervently praying for world evangelization coming out of just one area in the Global South, let alone all the other places. You and I can pray. Do we believe that when we gather to pray, when you pray in your quiet time in the morning, when you gather at prayer summit to pray, when you pray in your life groups, and you begin to pray over those that don't know Christ around our world, do you actually believe that things actually change over there, that God is actually working, that his Holy Spirit is moving in there? Every one of us can pray. In fact, we can pray. We don't have to be there. God can do more through our prayers than our physical being there. You can give. And let me just say, if you need help praying, like, for example, the Christian Missionary Alliance every single week sends out a thing called Global Update for all of our 400 or however many missionaries in Canada, just in our churches, that just gives just like one sentence highlights of what to pray. If you want that, if you email info@summitcommunity, we'll make sure that we get you connected where you can sign up, or you can go to the Alliance Canada website and sign up for Global Impact, it's called. And every week you'll get an email and things you can pray for around the world. My mom, my mom wasn't always stellar, amazing. She had a rebellious spirit in her. And I told you the story where she was kicked out of Bible college. She got confined. This is back, okay, in the day where they put you on curfew. She was confined to her room from 6 o'clock on every single day. And she was told she was not allowed to go to the mission field because of her rebellion. And she wanted to leave so bad, and, if it wasn't for the wife of the head dean there who sat in the middle of her room in her dorm room and physically out loud prayed and wouldn't stop until my mom stopped packing and sat down. So finally, and her husband, the dean, was arguing with the board, and they finally said, okay, but she's on social probation, has to remain in her room for her whole rest of the semester, and can't 6 o'clock. And in the brokenness of not being able to go to missions, she wrote a play that has literally been around all over North America, and nobody knew who wrote it until finally we remember talking to her mom, you should put your name on it. It was a play called Holding the Ropes. And it was a play where, and the idea is when miners would go down and descend in the ground, there were people at the top holding the ropes as they lowered them. And that's what she used, that analogy about what prayer does to in people going to places without the gospel. We hold the ropes for them. And so prayer is very, very effective. Next one, you can give. We give our tithes to our local church, and offerings go to mission on top of that. And when you express a will to give to missions, if you don't have it, say, Lord, I want to give some to missions. But when you express the will and you ask Him for it, you watch how God will provide you money to give. If you want a little challenge in your life, I dare you. Say, God, I want to give to missions. I don't have it here. But if you will provide money, some money, doesn't have to be, Lord, you provide some money, I'll give it. And you watch God begin to provide. You can go short-term mission, respond to God's call to perhaps enter into full-time vocational missionary global ministry. You can use your business in other cultures, go as business as mission, and you can actually work in other countries, and through the relationships that you're working and your connection with the local the church in these countries, you can actually be on mission using your business for God. I was in Azerbaijan. Oops, I shouldn't probably say this online too much, but I'll limit. I was in Azerbaijan, and I was at an amazing coffee shop. Made any Starbucks here look like junk. I'm not kidding you. And I remember just drinking espressos and Americanos and reading there. It was amazing. And then I find out later that actually was a certain ministry of a certain group of people who made a business there. And we're actually through the relationships of hiring local people. When they would ask them about what makes you tick, they would then be able to share their own story. Some people do that as medical people. Some people do it as professors. Others as business people. You can use your business in other places of the world and be on mission for God. So go. You can witness. How does that have to do with global missions? Well, when you bless people who are from other cultures in this country, if you lead them to Christ, some of them return to their countries you never could go to, and they take back now someone who's been transformed by Christ, and they share the good news of Christ. They begin to do that. And the gospel, your influence, then goes around the world. And here's the last thing. We can send. And what I mean by this is we must be willing as churches to identify people. Remember in Acts chapter 13, they were worshiping in Antioch. They were worshiping and praising God and fasting. And The Spirit spoke to the church, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas so that I might send them. So as a church, we need to pay attention. Who is God's hand upon that we should send? But not just this. I'm going to get real personal with you. Are you willing to send your kids? Do you know that many kids have been called to the mission field, but their parents won't release them, and the guilt and pressure they put on them, and so they stay, and they just follow what mom and dad want them to do. Get a good job, get a great education, earn a lot of money, and ultimately take care of us. Do you release your kids to the mission field? Are you willing to send them? So, if God calls them to vocational global mission work, that's one way you can engage in global mission, is by sending. And let me tell you, when you do, you'll pray. You will pray. No question. All right, let's land this plane. Jesus made a phenomenal statement. And why global mission should be an impact for all of us. Besides these reasons, here's what he said in Matthew chapter 24. He's teaching on the end. He said this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to every ethnos, every people group. And then the end will come." Do you know that you and I, our church, we have an influence? Yes, God's sovereign, but he has said when he'll return. When this gospel reaches every ethnic group on the planet, when there is a viable witness for Jesus, then the end will come. So, friends, global witness is our concern. It's not an add-on to church ministry. It's the very heart of the church that we see God's glory proclaimed around the earth, that we see people's need be transformed, that we respond to the command of Jesus, and we hasten the return of the King. Let's pray.